Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. My name is Pastor Tom Nauman, and we're continuing our series today, our Bible study series, looking at the Old Testament book of Hosea, and I'm joined by Pastor Benjamin Libby. How you doing, Ben?
I'm doing pretty good, Tom. How about you?
Not too bad. Excited to look at this book. It is the first in a line of 12 books in the Old Testament that sometimes we refer to as the Minor Prophets. So it's the first of the Minor Prophets that we've studied here at Burden and Blessing. So as long as we're digging into these 12 Minor Prophets, probably be a good idea to get an idea of what we mean when we say Minor Prophet versus Major Prophets. So could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, for sure. Okay, so when you think about the Bible as a whole, it usually gets separated into two groups. What two groups would you say that would be, Tom?
The Old and the New Testament.
Right. Okay. So you're talking about the Old and the New Testament. If you were to take your Bible and to put your hands on from Matthew to Revelation, that's, you know, the New Testament, you would see that's kind of – it's not the majority of your Bible. The majority of the writing in your Bible is found in the Old Testament. There are more books there, and they are longer for the majority of the time. So we divide it, take up the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament often gets divided into two different groups, too. Tom, what are the two different groups that the Old Testament gets
divided? I didn't know this was going to be a quiz.
Sorry, I just trying to tee off of you, so I'm not telling everyone. I want you to tell people stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Major and Minor Prophets. Is that what you
mean? Well, yeah, but before that, we'd call it the law, or Moses and the prophets.
Moses and the prophets, yeah.
The law and the prophets. That's kind of how the Old Testament sometimes gets referred to. The Moses section is, the Pentateuch, but it also kind of encapsulates all those other books. And then the prophets are a series of 16 different books that are written by prophets. Okay, so we take the book of the prophets. There's 16 of those, and then there's two divisions of this. They're the major prophets and the minor prophets. Mm. Now, why do we make this distinction? Why are there major and minor prophets? Well, it's not the fact that four of them are more important than the other 12 of them. There's a joke that runs in our family, Tom. Your dad has said it many times. I was vicaring under your dad, and whenever I'd ask him for some advice, he'd always say, "Well, you know, Lib, I'm just a minor prophet, but," and then he'd go on to give me his 2 cents or whatever. And so it's not a distinction. It's kind of our joke is kind of wrong. It's not that they are somehow lesser. It's just that they wrote less. Really, if you think about it, the four major prophets we're talking about, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So those are four books, and they average about to be 45 chapters each. While these 12 minor prophets, they average out to be more like 5 chapters each. So that's the only reason that they're minor. There are 12 of them, but some of them are just smaller than the other ones. So that's why they're minor prophets.
Right. So it has nothing to do with their stature or their
No. Value. They are just as authentic as the other ones. It's just that when you're talking about Isaiah or Ezekiel, you know, those guys, Daniel, they wrote a lot of things. And some of these minor prophets only wrote a couple of chapters. But that's not actually the case for the one we're going to look at today.
Okay, cool. So we're looking at Hosea today, and one of the things with Hosea, sometimes you'll see this with minor prophets, the name Hosea is an interesting name, and it kind of reflects the theme of the book a little bit. So the name Hosea, it's actually related to a couple of other names which we're really familiar with in the Bible. Joshua and Jesus, right?
Yeah, correct. All three names are very closely related to each other. Joshua and Jesus they usually get lumped together because Joshua is kind of the Old Testament version of the name Jesus. When they called Jesus his name, it actually sounded very similar to Joshua. And Hosea is kind of – you can kind of see how Hosea and Joshua are kind of the same kind of vowels and consonant sounds in there. And essentially what it means is Jehovah saves. That's, mm-hmm. Kind of the concept from all three names, right?
Right. Yep. So really closely related, which is definitely related to the proclamation of Hosea here in these 14 chapters of his book. So Hosea was a bit different than some of the other minor prophets. Most of the other minor prophets spent most of their time in Judah, right? They were down in the southern kingdom of Judah prophesying there, but Hosea kind of had a pretty unique ministry, right? He really had a unique background and origin story.
Right. When you talk about the group of the people known as the prophets, of the 16 prophets, there's only two prophets who prophesied to the northern kingdom. As you would remember, this is the divided kingdom, so there's Judah in the south and then Israel in the north. Only Hosea and Amos were called to preach to the northern kingdom. So he did have a very unique message, considering that this people, they were gone, a lot sooner than Judah was. So there was a remnant left there that he was preaching to, but this nation had largely, for the most part, turned their back toward Jehovah, and instead they were going after idols.
Yeah. So as we know, the Old Testament books are not always in chronological order. You mentioned the prophet Amos as the other prophet who was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hosea, even though Hosea comes before Amos in the order of the books of the Old Testament, we know that Amos actually probably preached before Hosea, right?
Yeah, right. And, it's kind of – when it comes to the chronological order of the Bible, it's not always the case that the first book comes first. Obviously, with Genesis, that is the first book, and Revelation, the last book, those are very well placed. But when it comes to these prophets, it does not necessarily mean that the first prophet of the 16 is the one that comes first. It's kind of hard to tell exactly where to start chronologically. Sometimes we're given a better idea, like they'll say that this prophet prophesied during the reign of this king and then that king, and we're told about that in Hosea, actually, the kings that he prophesied, and the kings in Israel, and the king of Israel, really, and the kings of Judah at the time. But it's not always the case with all these prophets. I think chronologically, Obadiah, people say, is the first, but Obadiah doesn't come before, Hosea. It's just kind of the way that they've been placed. So the four major prophets come first in the order, but they're not necessarily before the minor prophets. They just wrote more, so they're placed ahead, and then these prophets then are assembled afterwards, not necessarily in chronological order, but there is a case that some of them are close or grouped together for a reason, at least.
Okay. So when we piece everything together, we kind of learn that Hosea probably preached for around 40 years, right? Somewhere from the 760 to 720 BC range, right in there, making mm-hmm. him a contemporary of the major prophet Isaiah, and also a contemporary of Micah, both of who were down in Judah. So we kind of have put together a nice little background and introduction here to the book. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's talk about the word of God here given to us through the prophet Hosea. So let's talk about it. What's Hosea all about? What's kind of the theme? What was going on, and what was his message?
Okay, well, so like was mentioned before, he's in the Northern Kingdom. He was mostly preaching to a remnant of people who, you know, a lot of the nation had gone away from the Lord. So his, it kind of seems like at the time, there that the word of the prophet wasn't necessarily getting through to the people. So God decided to shake them awake through some pretty dramatic examples. This is not something that is unique to Hosea per se. Throughout the whole prophets, all 16 books of the prophets, we find these prophets, these men of God, doing some peculiar things.
Right, Ezekiel especially, right? And that was a few years after Hosea.
Ezekiel does some pretty interesting stuff. Yeah, I believe he laid on his side, on his left side, for over a year, 390 days, just laying on the ground on his left side. The prophet Jeremiah, he walked around with a cattle yoke upon his head for a large period of time. These guys were asked to do some pretty interesting stuff, but you got to remember that there's always a reason behind all of their examples. It's not like they were just peculiar men. This is what the Lord told them to do, and the Lord told Hosea to do something pretty interesting here as well.
Yeah. So it's an interesting read, that's for sure, and it's obvious that God is speaking to his people through the life of the prophet Hosea. You mentioned this interesting thing. Why don't you go ahead and tell us about what that is?
Sure. So I'll just kind of read from the beginning of the book. Sometimes, you know, the Lord begins these books and he gives us backstory, what's going on. Here he just kind of gets into it. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of the Biblium. So
that's three harlotries in one verse.
It's a lot of harlotry here. Basically, the Lord told this man, here, you're going to go marry a prostitute. Hmm. So a pretty dramatic example, and you would ask, well, why would God ever command a servant of the Lord to do such a thing? But like was said, the reason that this was instructed of him was very specific. It was a very specific purpose and a very dramatic example to show the people what they were doing. And it mirrored the relationship. Hosea's relationship with his wife and his family would mirror the relationship of the Lord of Jehovah with these this northern kingdom, basically.
Okay. So, yeah, you're right. It's a very real and dramatic way for the Lord to send us his message. You know, marrying a prostitute is you know, no one's childhood dream. And certainly her, you know, the faithlessness of such a woman was a dramatic and intense comparison, symbolic comparison to the northern nation of Israel, who had been faithless to God, right? And yet he still married them.
And you kind of think about it. Today actually is my 5th year anniversary with my wife.
Oh, congratulations.
Thank you very much. You know, Tom, both me and you, we can think back on the days that we married our wives, and we can look back with fondness. You know, those are very joyful events. You know, I remember your wedding, you remember my wedding. Those are very happy moments in our lives. This is not the case for the man, Hosea. There was no white wedding. It was no fairy tale ending. God commanded him to marry a whore, basically. And like was said, it wasn't ideal, but like God had a very specific reason to make this happen, and he would use Hosea and his family to call the people to repentance.
Okay. So as we read through Hosea, one of the important things to remember is that a lot of times he likes to address northern Israel as Ephraim, right? Ephraim.
Right.
Can you talk about why he does that?
So sometimes a northern nation, usually when we talk about the divided kingdom, so you're talking about what happened was, you know, the 12 tribes broke up. And what happened was the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem is located, that's sometimes referred to as Judah, because that was the tribe that inherited it. That was King David's tribe. So they had the south. The northern kingdom was the rest of them. Sometime it's referred to as Israel. That was the name of the nation. Before the divided kingdom, they kind of retained that because they had the majority of the land and the majority of the people. And Ephraim was a specific tribe of those 12 tribes. You might remember from your VBS the story of Joseph. Ephraim was a son of Joseph. Basically, the tribe of Joseph became the tribe of Ephraim. And that's why Hosea calls the nation Ephraim, because they were the dominant tribe. So sometimes it's called Israel. Sometimes it's known as Ephraim.
Right. And the king, Jeroboam II, who was king at the time of Hosea, he was from the tribe of Ephraim as well.
Right. Often, you know, not to be confused with Jeroboam I, who was the king of the nation at the time of the split. This is Jeroboam II, a different king, but also not a very great one.
Roger that. Okay. So we're all on the same page. So Hosea gets this command from the Lord to go and marry a prostitute, marry a whore, and mm-hmm. he does it. And you'd think, well, isn't that nice? You know, the Lord sent his message, and now she's going to be faithful to him, and it's all going to work out, right? And there's going to be a bow tied on the end of, on the end of this, and it's all going to work out well and have a happy ending, right? But that's not what happens, is it?
No, not really at all. So it's unclear if his wife, her name was Gomer, it's unclear kind of what she did and when. Most likely she was a whore, you know, prior to this, and definitely after he married her, she also went back to her former lovers. So not only was Hosea married to this former prostitute, at some point or another during their marriage, she went back to her old ways, which is very sad.
Yeah.
But again, there is a reason why God had Hosea marry this woman, and it was a picture. It's a picture because God had chosen these people as his bride, you know. Many times the church is called, you know, the bride of Christ. The chosen people of Israel were God's chosen people, and they were supposed to be his bride, and he would be their husband. But yet they continually went after different lovers, after different gods, after different idols. So they continued to be unfaithful to God, even though he was always faithful to them. And what did God do? He did not, you know, divorce them, you know, so to speak. He gave them every chance to come back, to stop practicing their sinful ways. And here, you know, the chances are running out for the northern kingdom. And his example of Hosea's family is supposed to tell them that, hey, you've been unfaithful to me. I'm always faithful to you. Come back to me. I will restore you. Just come back and be faithful.
So it is a really beautiful message, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea, and yet Hosea continues to love her. And just as God continues to love Israel and us, despite our repeated impenitent acts and our unrepentance and unfaithfulness towards him, our sin makes us a lot like a prostitute, someone who has been unfaithful to their spouse over and over and over again.
Right.
And it's really dramatic. We've kind of been walking through here, through chapters 1 and 2, and it really brings us to chapter 3, where Gomer has again gone off into prostitution, back to her former ways, been unfaithful once again. And yet in chapter 3, it's really short. It's only 5 verses. The Lord commands Hosea to go find Gomer. Go find her in the city and bring her back to him. I'm going to read a little bit of that. So from chapter 3 it says, "And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I, Hosea, bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lektach of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So it really is kind of a, that's all of chapter 3.
Yep.
And, you know, despite all this, everything that had been done, Hosea goes down into the, you know, the muck of the alleyways, the cities, you know, the red light district, and finds his wife and purchases her. He buys her. And so also the Lord, you know, after a period of exile, he says Israel will be bought back and brought back. And so there's quite a bit of gospel, really, in this beautiful gospel about what our God does for us, right? How he buys us back.
Yeah, right. And it's kind of, you know, it kind of stands out. We talked about how these are the minor prophets. They don't write a lot. Hosea is the majorist of the minor prophets, if you will. He writes a whole 14 chapters, and the majority of this book, if you look in your Bibles, it's not all the same. There's a lot of spacing in it, which is actually, you know, that's how you can tell it's poetry. It looks a lot like the Psalms if you just look at it without actually examining the words. But a lot of it is, I guess, songs of judgment, warning because of the state of the people. And here in chapter 3 is kind of where it turns back more to a narrative, right? Because he's telling the story of how he purchased his wife, which is very stark example. But if and he'd call that redeeming, right? That's the whole idea of buying back. And that's really, you know, a beautiful example of what we are in comparison to what God did for us, you know, through the blood of Jesus. We too have played the harlot, if you will. You don't like to think of yourself as a prostitute, but we have served other gods. You know, we have gone after false gods many different times, and God continues to, he redeems us. And he did so from Jesus going to the cross and paying for our sins.
Right. So the book kind of presents this juxtaposition here with God. He's kind of torn between love and justice. God is absolutely loving, but he's also absolutely just. And so in justice, God cannot ignore wickedness, and he doesn't. Mm-hmm. But in love, he also desires salvation, and he provides it.
Right. And so like the name of the prophet, Jehovah Saves, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's, yeah. And another thing about this book, too, is the names. We kind of skipped past this part earlier.
Sure.
But the family of Hosea is also very important to know, because
yeah, he and Gomer, they have a few kids, don't they?
They have 3 kids, and each child bears a very interesting name. So, okay, Tom, let me ask you. You just had a child a few weeks ago, right?
Yep, 7 weeks ago.
And it was quite the process picking out a name, right? It wasn't something that you just picked randomly. It took some time, right?
Yes, it did.
And it's important to choose, you know, good names for our children, right? My wife and I are expecting. We don't know what we're going to call our future son, but we're thinking about many different names because you want to get just the right name for your – you want the right baby name, mm-hmm. right? You don't want to screw it up. So just like Hosea didn't get the joy of a wedding per se like we would, he didn't get the joy of picking out baby names. God told him to name each one of his children, very specifically. And whenever God does this, there is a very good reason for it. Like in the New Testament, John the Baptist, that name was not a family name, but that his name was John, as his father would write down, because God told him to name his child that. The same with the name of Jesus. It was predetermined that his name would be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So let's just kind of go through some of the names here of the three kids. First All right. name. I could just keep going.
Keep going.
Okay, I don't like to talk too much, but the first name was Jezreel. This was a boy. His name was Jezreel. Jezreel, that's not that dramatic of a name. That's not that bad, you would say. But it's a different name than – the name had significance to the people of the northern kingdom. Jezreel was the royal city, if you would. It's where – an unspeakable dramatic regime change happened a few years earlier. King Ahab, you might remember him, and Queen Jezebel, they were brutally murdered, and they were about as wicked as it got, and that was the place where their murders took place. So it was not a very happy name. No. I was trying to think of like comparisons for us in our day and age. It might be like us calling one of our kids like Columbine, mm-hmm. or like Auschwitz or something like that. A name that was associated with a place where something very dramatic.
Yeah. Gettysburg.
Gettysburg. Something tragic happened, basically.
Yeah. Sad. So, okay.
So okay.
What about the other names?
So the daughter. Her name was Lo Ruhamah, and that means no mercy. They literally called their daughter's name No Mercy. Oh, hey, No Mercy, how's it going?
Yeah.
Very dramatic, and there was a very specific reason. God told Hosea, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. So, very dramatic.
Yeah, very
God's
firm.
Mercy. God's mercy is coming to an end.
Very
He's
frightening.
He's not gonna have mercy on you yet. You should be frightened when you hear that from God. And then they have one more child, another boy.
Lo Ami.
Yeah, Lo Ami, which means not my people. So also very dramatic. God said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.
So we definitely see in these names God's justice showing forth, right? He is righteous and expects righteousness.
Right.
And when we are unfaithful, there is judgment coming. And this mm-hmm. is – so these children even – so not only does Hosea's wife, who's a prostitute, serve as an image for the relationship of God and unfaithful Israel, so do the children too. Pretty incredible.
Right. And, you know, a lot of the times when you – if you name your child something a little bit different, you know, not necessarily – it's kind of – I feel like that's kind of the rage nowadays to not – pick a traditional name necessarily for your child. People come up to you and they ask, well, why'd you name your child like this? Why'd you pick this name? When these kids went around with their mother across the city and, oh, what's your name? Oh, my name's No Mercy. Well, that's a strange name. Why did your parents name you that? Well, then that's a very good witnessing opportunity, you know, to tell the people what God said. And they would go around and you would see them. And if you knew their names, you would be reminded just by looking at them. Oh, that's Jezreel, Loruhaman, Loami. God's not going to have mercy on us. We're not his people because of our sin. And actually, the name Jezreel actually means to sow, which is a very important thing, too. God's going to sow this judgment, this just judgment upon us, unless we change our ways, unless we go back to him.
Right. So as we so often consider these Old Testament books, especially some of these minor prophets that don't necessarily get as much attention as some of the other books in the Old Testament scriptures, it's important to remember that the entire Bible is Christocentric, right?
Right.
Everything comes back to Jesus. Everything points to him. He is the Word incarnate. He is all the promises of God fulfilled in one person. It all culminates in him. And so as we read through Hosea and we read about God's judgment on his people for their unfaithfulness and their his lack of, you know, his judgment of no mercy and his judgment of not my people, where do we see Jesus in here, Pastor Ben? Where do we see this Christocentricity shining forth?
Okay, yeah, so through a lot of the book, there's 14 chapters, a lot of the book is Hosea reminding these people of their sin, which is very important. They needed the law pounded on them because they needed a wake-up call. But after each time, there's always, you know, the message. Once you get the law pounded into your heart gets crushed by the law. It needs to be restored and rebuilt by the gospel. Especially with the names of the kids, you know, there was a lot of play on those terms and on those concepts. Even in chapter one, where the names of the children were given, Hosea has an upbeat message. He says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So they're not saying that Jezreel, the child, is going to be the leader of the people, but rather that Jesus is going to be that one head. It's all pointing forward to the new covenant, to not just Israel and Judah, the separate nations, whether or not they follow God, but, you know, the whole new house of Israel, which is, you know, we're part of that. It's all under the new covenant. So it's always pointing forward to that.
Right. In fact, it Hosea gets quoted quite a bit in the New Testament, doesn't it?
He does. A lot more than you would think. You know, you would think maybe Hosea kind of obscure, but he's quoted quite a bit. A very good and heartwarming passage of comfort comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal flesh has put away immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?'" And I believe that's usually associated with the book of Job. But actually, if you look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, he writes something very similar. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." So that's a very interesting kind of twist on it, that God is saying here, death, I'm going to be your plague. Grave, I'm going to be your destruction. Where that was the function that you had, now your end is in me. And that is definitely the case through Jesus and the victory he won for us and his resurrection on Easter morning.
Right. So in Christ, much like Hosea redeemed his wife Gomer from the alleyways and the unfaithfulness which she had shown towards him. God redeems us. He buys us back through Christ's sacrifice. And because of that, like you said, death has no sting. It has no power over us anymore. And that's the wonderful gospel message that is really present in the book of Hosea. So we will no longer be... the Apostle Paul actually references Hosea in Romans chapter 9 as he talks about how Christ is even bringing in the Gentiles into the church of God, Gentiles like you and me, anyone who's a non-Jew. And he quotes Hosea. He says in chapter 9, verse 25, "As indeed God says in Hosea, those who are not my people I will call my people, and her who was not my beloved I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God."
Right, right. And that's kind of a big theme here, you know, with Hosea. He's talking to the northern tribes who are cut off from Jerusalem, from the temple. So there's a fraction there, right? So his message to them is they're going to come back and be one people. Those who turn back to the Lord will be one people. And he's not talking about the divided kingdom becoming united once again, but rather he's talking about this. And this is the reference he's making. Peter also quotes something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So you can see, no mercy. Guess what? Once our sin, that once caused God not to have mercy on us. But now, because of our Savior Jesus and what he did for us, we do have God's unending mercy. Where once our sin separated us from our God, made us not his people, Jesus fulfilled that law for us. And now we are once again his people, and we are sons of the living God. And that's, you know, that we are part of God's family. And that is the beautiful picture of the gospel that's, you know, being referenced here in Hosea, and that would be quoted later on in the New Testament.
Yeah. So it's a contrast, our unfaithfulness versus God's love. It's a contrast that is beautifully highlighted through this Old Testament book of Hosea. So it really is a wonderful study. We encourage you to read through it. It's 14 chapters, but it's not all that long. Definitely a great study in the Old Testament, and a wonderful section of God's holy word.
Yeah, and I'd say just to kind of wrap it up here, kind of at the very end of the book, in chapter 14, it seems like there is a note given to us by a commentator, someone who perhaps isn't Hosea, but it really sums up, it sums up the message of the book and really applies it to the reader here. Verse 9 of chapter 14, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." So that kind of tells you, if you're wise, understand this book. Understand what happened here. So his message was not, even though it was a dramatic example, it didn't do what it need to do. It wasn't because the message wasn't powerful enough. It's because the people and their, you know, their sinful hearts just didn't receive the message that God was sending to them, and they were destroyed. The Assyrian Empire came in, destroyed them, and took them into captivity, and then the whole land, its whole history changed dramatically. And this is how the, you know, Samaritans came about, was after this, that they inhabited this land. So whoever is wise, let him understand the message of God. Listen to his law. Let it crush your heart. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have gone against our God. But then listen to the gospel. Listen to how Jesus paid for our sins, how we are now part of his family, and because of what Jesus did for us, we're going to heaven.
And that's what Hosea is all about.
Yes, it is.
Well, we thank you very much for joining us here today in our study of this book, and we invite you to please return and check out our podcast, our upcoming Bible study podcast, especially as we continue this study of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Thank you, Ben, and thank you to our listeners. The Lord be with each and every one of you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.